Well, I want to make two appeals this morning when it comes to alcohol, and I want to appeal to most of you all as righteous people, because I'm going to make the case that if the Bible has never said one word about alcohol, we would know that it was wrong to drink it. But everyone's not a righteous person, and the Bible says the law is not made for a righteous man. There's also some law here that I'm going to throw down, because a lot of people like to argue and get legalistic about particular points, and I hope to get right into the very depths of every one of those things and just show what God has spoken about this. But first, let me do this. You know, I've heard and I've gathered and I've used before a lot of these statistics about alcohol and what all it does, and I don't know if that gets through or not, but this might. This song written by Brad Paisley, and I almost wish I could show the video, but if I did, before we got through, it'd get real embarrassing. You might want to go on YouTube and Google this. There it is. Google this video and watch what people are doing as Brad Paisley sings this song. And I think he meant for some of it to be funny. It is not funny. And then imagine that's your brethren that you're watching, and I think you'll understand it from there. Now, here's what Brad wrote in his song. I can make anybody pretty. I can make you believe any lie. I can make you pick a fight with someone twice your size. I've been known to cause a few breakups. I've been known to cause a few births. I can make you new friends or get you fired at work. I got blamed at your wedding reception for your best man's embarrassing speech, and also for those naked pictures of you at the beach. I've influenced kings and world leaders. I helped Hemingway write like he did. Been making a fool out of folks just like you. And I'll bet you a drink or two that I can make you put that lampshade on your head. I'm medicine. And I am poison. I can help you up or make you fall. And since the day I left Milwaukee, Lynchburg, and Bordeaux, France, been making the bars lots of big money and helping white people dance. I got you in trouble in high school, but college, now that was a ball. And you've had some of the best times you'll never remember with me. Alcohol. Alcohol. If I told you I had something that could do that to you, do you think it'd be all right to take it? Now, let's talk about alcohol and the Bible. And first, I want to get to the point that, let's see, God created man in his own image. You know what that means? It means we're to be soberly, righteously, and godly. That's what God expects out of us. And you know, you already know that you shouldn't take crack, and the Bible doesn't say a word about it. And you already know you shouldn't take meth, and the Bible never says a word about it. And what we're talking about, using drugs in an improper manner, and that's what we're talking about, alcohol. We talk about alcohol and drugs, but it's just drugs, because that's what alcohol is. And you already know these things. God created man in his own image, and we're to live up to that image. And we don't do that when we're drinking. And the Bible tells us to be sober. Look what this says. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. A bishop then must be sober. Even so, their wives must be sober. A bishop then must be sober. For a bishop must be sober. Aged men must be sober. Exhort young men to be sober-minded. Teach the young women to be sober. Gird up the loins of your minds and be sober. Be ye therefore sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think soberly, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And there's the text. All right? Maybe you can get a copy of this video or something, but there's the text. And I know what you're thinking. Well, you know, you're using soberly different than they use it different than the way we do. You're talking about being sober or being drunk. And it's true. You look at that word, it means more than just not being inebriated. Some of us have a hard time being soberly, whether we're drinking or not, of being sober. But if you think it has nothing at all to do with the consumption of alcohol, then explain this. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. So being free of the influence of alcohol is part of that word, isn't it? It's got to be. Now, let's talk about the alcohol and sacred history. And alcohol keeps showing up in the Bible just like the devil. And look at some of these events. You've got alcohol in the story. Moses uncovered in his tent, cursing his sons. Lot lying in incest with his daughters. Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before the Lord. David trying to trick Uriah into covering his adultery. Absalom murdering Amnon, his brother, for raping his sister. Ahasuerus dishonoring his wife when he's asking her to display her beauty before his friends. And Belshazzar, when he saw the handwriting on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tinkle, Euphorson. Now you don't want to see a handwriting on the wall. And you don't want him to see writing tinkle up on the wall. That means you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. All right, let's talk about alcohol and the law. By the law here, I'm referring to the law of Moses, that Old Testament law. And some of this has specific reference to the Nazarites and to the priest. But why would God say this about them? Why would he do that? So let's listen and you can get a good idea what God thinks about consumption of alcohol when we read these passages. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine, nor vinegar or strong drink. He is a glutton and a drunkard. All men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from you. And it shall come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot his name from under heaven. And there's the text. There's the references. So that's what Moses said under the law. Talk about alcohol and wisdom. And we'll draw from the writings of Solomon when it comes to this here. And in the wisdom literature, we read, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Be not among winebibbers, nor among riotous eaters of the flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? they that tarry long at wine, they that go seek mixed wine, look thou not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. There's the text. Kind of sounds like Brad Paisley, doesn't it? There's the text. All right. What did the prophets have to say? Woe unto them that rise early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflame them. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For their tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. They have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor strong drink, that putteth his bottle unto him, that make him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. And there's the text. There's the text. So let's go to the New Testament and see what the New Testament does say about that. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober. So there's the text. God hath spoken, hasn't he? There it is. There's the text. But. All right, here we go. Let's get down into some of these places now folks try to run, you know, and say, well, maybe I can drink just a little. Can I drink just a little? I don't know why we'd even want to think about that. Why do we want to think? Let's try to find a way where we can engage in this awful thing that's just so full of vileness and wickedness and When we're supposed to be sober and we say, let us drink this little. So I'm not going to let you off the hook. If you want to think, let us drink just a little. Then you tell me, why would a righteous man want to? Now I think that's a fair question. If you want to contend that we can drink just a little, why do you want to? Remember, I'm going to give you some law. But the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need law. Don't think that. You know, I guess when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, he could have told all the thieves, you know, think about the grace of God and how I've given you all that you need and you've got the ability to earn what you have. And don't you just think it would be wonderful if you just obtained what you got through legitimate means instead of stealing? And that would appeal to the righteous man, but the Lord just said, thou shalt not steal. And nobody's going to say, well, what if I steal just a little? See, we've got law here. I'm going to give you a law, and you won't get out of this if you're legalistic, and that's what you require here. Then look at Proverbs 23:31. I've already mentioned this, but look what it says. It says, look thou not upon the wine. Now you go on and read, and it's obviously he's talking about alcoholic wine. And what does he say? Now, did he say don't drink too much? No, he didn't say that. Not there. He didn't say don't drink too much. He said, well, did he say don't drink any? You know, he didn't say that. He didn't say don't drink a little. He didn't say don't drink any. He didn't even say don't taste it. Now, what he said is don't look at it. Now, there's a law. Don't look at it. Now, what do you mean, don't look at it? Well, you're going to go to the grocery store, you're going to see it. Okay, so it's not talking about that. The word look means desire it. Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a maid. It doesn't mean he wouldn't see her, but he wasn't going to desire her. And Christ talked about in the New Testament, a man that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And God's interested in our hearts, isn't he? That look. So don't desire it. The sin occurs before you drank too much. The sin occurs before you took that first drink. The sin occurs when you're letting that desire take control of you. Don't look at it. Don't desire it. Now, why do we have to keep talking about this when the Bible is so clear and the law is so solid? Don't look at it. So it's an appeal to your heart here, you don't have to be legalistic about it. But when it comes to evil and something wrong and something that dangerous, don't even desire that. So why does a righteous man want to ask, can I drink just a little? What's the problem here? All right, let's keep going. But they couldn't avoid it. Have you ever heard that? Why, they lived it. Way they couldn't preserve it. They didn't have Welch's grape juice and all. They couldn't avoid it. And let me tell you, one of the things that you're going to have a real problem with when you go to the Bible to try to justify the consumption of alcohol the way it's done today is that their problems are not your problems. You can't avoid it. Don't give me they couldn't avoid it. When that's not even your problem. What if they couldn't? You can. That's a whole different situation then, isn't it? And not only that, it's not so. They say they couldn't avoid it. It's not so. Because we read about those that avoided it. We read about the Nazarites. They weren't even supposed to eat a raisin. So don't tell me they couldn't avoid it. They could avoid it. We read about the Rechabites. And they were faithful to their father's covenant not to drink wine, and they wouldn't even grow the grapes because they were going to avoid it. We read about Daniel who refused the king's meat and the king's wine. He avoided it. We read about John the Baptist. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So he avoided it. And we read about Timothy. He was avoiding it. in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. And that's why Paul told him, said, now drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine off infirmities. Why would he tell him it? He wasn't even drinking a little. So don't tell me they couldn't avoid it. Because they couldn't avoid it, then you can drink it. That's not your problem, and it's not even so, because they could avoid it. But, okay, here we go. All right, here's the thing. But Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine, didn't he? Didn't he? And I asked my daddy about that one time, my good daddy. He had a way of saying things that made it hard to understand. I said, well, Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine. And daddy said, well, if you want to use that to drink, you make sure you drink what Timothy drank and you had the stomach problem he had. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? So what about that? Are you drinking what he drank, or you had the stomach problem he had? Now, here is something that if I was going to the Bible to try to show that I could drink a little wine that would just frustrate me, it would just irritate me. Every time I heard the preacher say this, it just balled me up because I wouldn't know what to say about it. And that's it. Don't assume what you're trying to prove. Don't assume what you're trying to prove. Was Paul telling Timothy to drink alcohol? Well, now, it may have been, but you couldn't prove it. You see, we've got other writings from that time where there were those with stomach problems that were told to drink sweet wine. Get a little sugar in the system. That's what Mama used to do to me when I'd get an upset stomach. She'd try to fill me up with 7-Up or something, you know, get something in me. And that would be a little bit of nourishment or sugar. I don't know that this is alcoholic wine. I suppose it could have been. It was a different situation. He was in Ephesus down that river bottom, and I know a little about water quality and things like that. Could have been there were pathogenic organisms in that, and if you put a little alcohol in there, it might kill those pathogens, you know, so you could drink the water. But I don't know that was the case. Suppose maybe it was, but if it was, he's not telling Timothy, it's all right, just so you can relax a little and just kind of get the little buzz here. He's talking about a medicine and not a recreational drug, and that is a whole different matter here when we're talking about that. But you know, he also said drink no water. Look at it. Drink no longer water. But a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, you give me the cultural situation and context where you shouldn't drink the water, and I'll talk to you about drinking a little wine, all right? But if you can drink the water, you don't need this. You don't need this. And don't try to rush these things to justify some kind of action that doesn't have anything to do with what Timothy's doing. Why was Timothy not drinking any of it? You ever thought about that? Timothy was a gospel preacher. He didn't want his influence damaged at all. Maybe that's why he just refused every of it, even to his own hurt. And that's a pretty good example too, when we think about our influence and such. So, yeah, Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine. That doesn't justify you having your beer. It's a whole different situation going on. Now, but the elders, it says the elders are to be not given to wine, all right? And then it says, and the deacons, it says, not given to much wine. And so someone says because the elders weren't given to wine and the deacons weren't given to much wine, then the deacons can have a little wine. Well, what are they saying? Are they saying you can't have any wine unless you're a deacon? Once you get to be a deacon, you can drink a little, but you got to quit again once you're an elder? If you're not a deacon, why did you even bring this up? You're not thinking soberly, okay? You're not thinking soberly. And while the expressions look very familiar, in fact, I should have done that. Not given to wine and not given to much wine. And the only difference there is that little word much in the English. But I've got it up here in Greek, and you don't have to read Greek. Just look at it. Just look at that. Does that look anywhere at all parallel? I mean, you've got to have a sharp eye to notice the parallel. It's right here in this part. I got a little pointer on here. I might blow this thing up. No, look at there. Right here it is. See that? That's wine. Oino. And here it is. I know. Well, you found it. Okay, you got the not, not. May, that not, not. And then, I know. That's hardly parallel. It doesn't look near as parallel in the Greek as it does in the English, does it? So what are we talking about here? We're talking about similar things, but different things. When he's telling the deacons not to be given to much wine, that's this one. Not wine, much given. You want to try to pronounce that? Proshichantos, is that close? Now, that probably some Greek folks out here said, no, he didn't pronounce that right. That's all right, because if you know enough Greek, I know that you know don't know how to pronounce it right either, because no one really knows how to pronounce these things. So my way is as good as yours. If I say it loud and bold, you'll think it's right. So there it is. What does he mean? Listen, I know some brethren I know some good men, but they are struggling with alcoholism. They're struggling with this addiction. This thing did blow up. You know how to fix it? I don't see that. Somebody can come up here and fix that while I explain this. They're struggling with alcoholism, and the expression is they fall off the wagon. Some of them can stay sober sometime for a year or two, and then every now and then they're back, and they'll come forward in tears, and we try to help them. And that's my brother in Christ, and I love him. But he shouldn't be a deacon because he's given to much wine. So if you got a drinking problem, you don't be a deacon. That's not saying it's all right to drink a little. And then for the elders, where it says nigh or not to be given to wine, there it is up here. It is para oino, and that means beside the wine. Here's the word, para. Like parallel, that's beside the wine, not beside the wine. You shouldn't find the elders around the wine. The elders are to avoid it. Just stay away from it. And to think that someone would take those two things and think, well, I can twist that up, turn that around, try to find a way where I can drink a little bit. Think soberly. A righteous man isn't going to treat the scriptures that way. Now, let's go to another one. And let me find myself here, see where I was going. Well, I don't know where I'm going next. Here it is. But Ephesians 5:18 says, do not drink to excess, doesn't it? Now, I've had folks that believe that it says that. And they have sat there and looked right at the text and read. I said, well, read it to me. Read it out loud. And read it word by word. And so they will say right here, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. I said, does that say drink not wine to excess? They'll say, yeah, yeah. I said, no, read that. That's not what it says. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You see, in that, the excess is in the wine. It's the kind of wine they're drinking. The word excess there is not talking about how much you drink. Thank you. It's not talking about how much you drink. It's talking about your behavior when you're drunk. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The excess is in the wine. It's not into the drinker until he drinks it. And so it's alcoholic wine. Now, if I was trying to find a Bible passage to let me drink a little, I wouldn't use that one. I think we'll go on to something else, because it doesn't say what people think it says. Now, let's go to this one. Romans 14:21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And then the argument goes like this. If it's all right to eat flesh, if it doesn't bother your brother, and it's all right to drink a little if it doesn't bother your brother. And here we go. Don't assume what you can't prove. Doesn't that just frustrate? Can you prove that's alcoholic wine? Do you think that's what it is? Okay, what if it is? I'll just say this. You can't prove it. Because he's not talking about the consumption of alcohol in Romans chapter 14. He's talking about partaking of things that have been offered to idols. And they'd bring their offering. How do you know they weren't bringing fresh wine as an offering? The best wine. And bringing that and then selling that in the marketplace. And the problem here with the drinking it he's talking about has nothing to do with whether it's alcohol or not. It's something that's been offered unto idols. So put it in its context. I dare you to show that's alcoholic wine. You couldn't prove it. You're just going to have to assume it. And isn't that irritating? I mean, if you're trying to find a justification, why, isn't that would just bug me. The preacher keeps saying that. But it's so. And so don't take things out of context and don't assume what you cannot prove. That passage doesn't prove it. All right, let's go to another one. Jesus turned water into wine. I get so tired of talking about that one, but people say that, and I know people that say that just aren't reading their Bibles. Or they're just reading something and jumping off and running off without thinking through what they're doing. Don't assume what you cannot prove. Oh, there he goes again. You can't prove that's alcoholic wine. Now, I think I can show you why it wasn't, because they were already well drunk. Now, whatever they were drinking at that wedding feast, they'd had a lot of it. Were they drinking alcoholic wine at that wedding feast? Well, they may have been, but if they were, they'd already well drunk. It's the word used that if they were drinking alcohol, it means they were already intoxicated. That's what it means. They were already well drunk. And then Jesus made 6 water pots containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And it said, filled to the brim. Now that would be about 100 to 160 gallons of wine to a crowd that was already well drunk. And if that was alcoholic, then you have our Lord giving all these drunkards 160 gallons of alcohol to drink, and then saying, you drunkards can't inherit the kingdom of God. Do you think that's what Jesus did? I just can't imagine that. And then there's other indication here. The master of the feast said, you've saved the best wine unto last. This is the best wine. This is the good wine. What makes it good? Do you think it's good if it's got more alcohol in it? Is that what makes it good? I tell you, it tasted good. You ever bit down some of these grapes folks grow in the garden? I'm not talking about these old green things you get in the grocery store, but those real good grapes with the thick skin, you put it in your mouth, and you bite that first little squirt. Oh, that is so good and sweet. A fresh wine. And God is the one that always turns water into wine. He uses the grapevine to do that. But this time he bypassed the vine and did it directly. And when they took up that wine, why, that was the best. It doesn't say it was the most alcoholic. It would have been the freshest, sweetest, most precious wine right from the hand of God. You can't say because Jesus turned water into wine that he turned water into alcohol. It was the best. And he didn't give a bunch of a drunken crowd 160 gallons more to drink. And so that's not going to work. But you shouldn't eat too much. People say that. Well, you shouldn't eat too much. Okay, don't assume what you're trying to prove. In some of those passages, it talks about you eat too much and drink too much. Talking about gluttony. Well, it'd be sin to drink too much sweet wine. So don't assume what you cannot prove. Some of those, I think it is talking about alcoholic wine. But if you, just because it's wrong to eat too much, doesn't mean it's all right to drink a little. Because we're talking about two different things here. Two wrongs don't make a right. And that passage is insufficient to demonstrate that it's all right for you to drink a little. So we keep going. Let's go to this one. Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. Here's the advice that Lemuel's mother gave him. And he's giving Lemuel a whole string of good advice. In the middle of that, his mother says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. And to those that be of heavy hearts, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his mercy no more. And they'll run over there and see there, Lemuel's mama said, have a drink. Well, don't take this out of context now. She's telling her boy how to be a king. And he said, it's not for kings to drink wine. That's her premise. Lemuel, you're going to be a king. Don't go drinking wine. Who's going to drink wine? Give that wine to a bunch of sorry losers. That's what you do. And you're not like that. You're a king now. And so it's in the midst of Lemuel's mother telling Lemuel, don't drink wine. And so don't take this out of context and twist it around and say, well, let me have a beer. Because you've missed the point entirely. And like I say now, a righteous man will not do that. Read it in its context. And who are we to be like now that we're children of the king? Are we to be like a bunch of sorry losers? Or are we to be like the king? Let's be like the king and drink no wine. All right? Okay, well, it gets harder, but let's go to Deuteronomy 14, 26. Here's one that comes at you sometime. If you really dig, you'll find this one. This is under the old law. Thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. For oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God. Well, what are we talking about here? Well, let's go back to the context now. The context is tithing. Tithing was something that was commanded under the old law. That's not commanded under our law. We're to give, but we're not told to tithe. That's a 10%. And so you're out here, you're a farmer, and you produce the vintage, 10%. Take it to the Levites when you tithe. Now, there's an exception. You live a long way off. It's going to be hard to transport all those oxen and sheep and produce and corn or whatever it is you're going to offer. It's going to be hard to transport that over there where the Levites are. So here's the exception. If you're in this exception category, just sell it where you are and bring the money. And then when you bring the money, you purchase what you would have brought. And then you can offer that which you have purchased. Now that's what he's talking about. If you were a long way off and you had the vintage, time you got over to the Levites, it probably soured on you. So you can purchase that and offer that. But you purchase, see, what you would have brought if you could have brung it. It's the exception. Now, we could quibble about this. And I've read some good quibbles. I made some real clever quibbles on this one where they say, well, the strong drink may not have been alcoholic. And I kind of looked at that, but the further I got into it, that started to make sense. It is talking about the way it tastes, and you could make it strong by concentrating it. It could be strong if it soured and turned to vinegar, and it might not have been, but usually strong drink is, so I'm not so good about that quibble. Another one was, you know, they're to share it with the priest, and the priest were commanded not to drink alcohol, so it must not have been alcohol. And, well, but it didn't quite say that, did it? It says the Levites, and that's a little different category than the law with the priest, and so maybe there was something to that. There's other things about that, but the thing is, you're turning over here to justify modern-day alcohol consumption by looking at a very difficult passage to find in the Old Testament that has to do with a law that you're not under, and not only that, it's an exception to a law that you're not under. Let me tell you, if that's the best you can do, be sober. Be sober. That's the best you have. Now, are there any others? Did I miss one? I thought I had all this covered. And while I was sitting there thinking about my lesson, I thought, oh, I missed one. I'll tell you the one I missed. It's so silly. But this has been thrown right in my face. While I was up teaching a class, they say, well, Jesus was a wine bibber. And they'll turn over there, I think it's in Luke, where Jesus was with wine bibbers and sinners. You know who said Jesus was a wine bibber? His enemies called him a wine bibber. You know what? When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and started speaking, you know what they said? They said, these men are full of new wine. That doesn't mean they were full of new wine. That's what those that didn't want to hear what they said. That was the base men that were saying that about them to mock them and ridicule them. It's the enemies of Jesus that said he was a wine bibber. The enemies of Jesus said all kinds of things about Jesus. That doesn't mean that was so. So that's one that I'd missed out on these slides. You'll have to get the recording. You'll miss it on the slides, but... All right, did I miss one? Did I miss one? You might bring up one I don't know how to answer, but Dan will, okay. I don't think you will. It's about everywhere I've been, this has been a deal to fool with. I used this one time in preaching about it. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. And someone said, you're taking that out of context. But no, I'm not. I'm talking about avoiding evil. That's the context. And that's what I meant it to be. And if you're going to avoid evil, you're going to avoid alcohol. You're going to avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Have you ever been to a meeting of the Alcoholics Anonymous? A good man that I just dearly loved up in Nebraska came forward in church one day. He was so ashamed. His wife went to the hospital and he used to be a hard man, a hard drinking man. I tell you, he was a tough man. He just like a little ball of iron and clay is what this man was. And some while he was in the military, a bomb went off and his face was disfigured. He had shrapnel in his forehead. He liked to poke it around and show you. You know, I mean, this guy, and he did his life working concrete and had hands like vice grips. He was so ashamed. When his wife went in the hospital, he felt so bad, he went by the liquor store and bought a bottle of something and thought, I'll just go home and get drunk. And he started drinking before he got home in the car. He'd taken a drink and a police officer saw him and arrested him and went before the judge and he came to the church. He was so ashamed. He hadn't drunk in 30 years. He said, I'm not an alcoholic. I was just hurting there. And the judge said, I got to go to the Alcoholic Anonymous meeting. I said, well, I'll go with you. So I went with him. Those folks struggling against the addictions. And some of them had been clean, as they call it, for years and years. Some of them had been clean all day long. And here's what they said. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. If you drink any, you got a drinking problem. Now that's what those that struggle with it tell you. That's exactly what Solomon's telling us here when it comes to evil. And so I appeal to the very basest in you. If I have to give you legalistic reasons why you shouldn't drink, but I appeal to the very best of you, to the image of God in you. When I ask you, why would a righteous man want to do this? So let's have our prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy blessings and abundance and thy grace and thy mercy and thy kindness.
kindness and thy goodness unto us, which is more than we can count and more than we can speak, and for all the beautiful, wonderful things in this world. And Father, as we partake of all the blessings and benefits and joys and pleasures thou hast given us, let us never forget the great sacrifice of thy Son that makes the very best blessings of all our own. And Father, as we look at the joyful things of this world, let us have that heart to want to be like thee as dear children, and I want to please thee. Give us the wisdom and the strength to avoid everything that would taint or ruin that influence, and not only among our fellow man, but that would do anything that would harm the joy that thou hast in us as we choose thy way over all the enticements of this world. For those that are struggling with sin of this addiction or of any other, let us, who of the day that are sober, help bring them out of that and see the power of thy word that can change even that, and know the truth that will set them free. And deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.